welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Today we have Father Alessandro Giardini, Director of Campus Ministry at Pope John Paul II High School. Phenomenal disciple of Christ and just a great evangelizer of the faith with young people. Truly a gifted and talented priest, and we're blessed to have him, not just on the show, but we're blessed to have him leading this next generation of young Catholics into adulthood. So as we begin every show, let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, as Father Giardini and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For some of you out there pre-gaming before tonight's Eagles game, we hope it's entertaining. But welcome to the show, Father. How are you today?
I'm doing great. How about you, Joe?
I'm doing great. Father Giardini is a local product, went to Bishop Shanahan High School.
That's correct.
And he had a great experience there. We'll talk about his faith formation that really inspired him to pursue a life in clergy. And then right immediately after Bishop Shanahan, he entered St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Overbrook, our diocesan seminary in Philadelphia. At St. Charles, he received his B.A. in philosophy, his master's in divinity, and most importantly, he completed his discernment process and training for the Sacrament of Holy Orders. He was ordained a deacon in May of 2018 and ordained a priest the following year. From June 2019 to 2022, he was a parish priest at St. Eleanor's Parish, very vibrant parish in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. And then he also at that time was a part-time chaplain for Pope John Paul II. And this past August became the full-time director of campus ministry at PJP2. So how's everything going, Father? How's the new job going?
It is a whirlwind, I love it. It's great, but I was waking up this morning thinking, oh, man, it's already Monday? Where did the weekend go?
Yeah, it's like a mad sprint, right?
It is. And the kids were feeling it, too, so I didn't feel as bad. But, man, it's one and a half weekend, and, man, I love it.
That's awesome. And no 2 days are the same, I'm sure.
Oh, no, not at all. There's always something new, and it's kind of – that's the similarity between the parish and the school is, like, there's never one thing that's the same. So
sure.
It keeps you on your toes, but the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be dull and asleep. He wants us to be awake, and one of the ways that I stay awake is because there's always something new going on.
Absolutely. I would imagine you have, you know, the responsibility of the structure of campus ministry. You have kind of signature events, you know, retreats masses and celebrations and adoration and some of the things, the great things that go on in a Catholic high school. But then you have, I know you're an organized guy by nature and you have great attention to detail, but then you have the crisis that come up in the day, but I'm sure you get inundated with people, you know, coming in and saying, hey, Father, do you have a minute to talk?
Mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
and then that kind of takes precedent over, you know, all the, you know, the best laid plans, right? They go out the window. Is that hard to kind of stay organized and also treat the immediate, you know, need of one of your disciples at that point?
It is, you know, you're right in that I try and be organized. I try and have a routine and it's always going to get disrupted
sure.
throughout the day. You know, someone comes in, and I remember talking to the gentleman I work with, the director of Christian Formation and Service, Chris Allen, who was in my spot before I got there, and he was saying that, you know, this is the reason why we're here. The reason why we're here is for those distractions, because those are often the God moments throughout the day.
Amen.
And it's being docile to the Holy Spirit and not my own will, my own plan.
So true.
So it's humbling and a little bit frustrating at times. Sometimes I wonder, God, what's going on
yeah.
right now? But only after the fact do you really see, like, man, that was really meant to be. Praise
Absolutely.
God.
On a larger scale, I often say, and I've heard it in some Christian songs, but a church should look more like a hospital than
yeah.
a museum,
mm-hmm,
right? It's
mm-hmm.
like, you know, and then again, people coming to you for either their brokenness or their woundedness mm-hmm. or their just curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
I would imagine that in and of itself is a full-time job.
Oh, it is. But even sometimes it's not always the dramatic. It's sometimes just being like a father and the kid coming in saying, look what I did today.
Sure.
And it's just like, whether it's the students or the teachers, either like complaining about something or sharing a frustration, but also sharing a joy and a success.
Absolutely.
And as a priest, we're fathers, so we have to be there to like affirm them and rejoice with them.
That's awesome. That's cool. So you come from a big family.
That's
okay?
right.
Talk about one of seven, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, where do you fall in the line?
I'm number two in the line.
Okay. How many boys, how many girls?
There's six boys and there's one girl.
Where's the girl fall?
She's number six.
Okay, how crazy is
yeah,
that?
Yeah, she just started college. She's just like all nervous about starting an Immaculata and
that's
stuff
awesome.
Like that. And it's crazy to think, like, thank God that I have a younger brother who's just started Shanahan. So it's
awesome.
He keeps me up to date with what's in.
What's
right
relevant.
Now.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Dude, that's important.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, because it's, you know, I think for all, you know, certainly you're doing it full time and that being, you know, your vocation, but trying to meet them where they are, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have to meet them where they are. And that's a fine line between being a somewhat of authority, but also being relevant in their life
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
be able to talk the language that they talk.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, it's no easy feat. It's mm-hmm. no easy thing to do. Mm-hmm. But so you're one of seven, you know, six boys and a girl. You know, what was it like in that family growing up? It was just, was it mayhem or was it chaos?
It was the whirlwind. That's
yeah.
right. You know, it wasn't so much as chaos as there was always something going on.
Sure.
And God bless my parents for being able to give us that undivided attention. I don't know why people nowadays are like, oh, I don't know how they could raise so many kids. Like, didn't you feel like left out? Did you get as much love? And like, it's a vocation. So
no,
God's
no.
going to supply the love that the parents need to give to the children. And I've really found that in unique ways from my parents. But and really getting this learn a lot from my family, and I still do today in the sense of like how each of them teaches me something new, and it was from when I was born until this present day.
That's awesome. Is everybody still in the area?
They are. I think the farthest one is right now in Upper Darby, so
okay.
it's only an hour drive. You know, different walks of life. You know, my older brother's a doctor now. My younger brother just became a mechanic, and then another guy is an accountant and an engineer. So, but my mom's still waiting on the plumber. She still wants the plumber.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's not cheap, right?
No,
it ain't. The family discount.
No, yeah, that's right.
Now, I'm always interested in this because I'm from a big family too. You know, I'm always interested in the giftedness of faith, right? Because
mm-hmm.
I'm one of seven and we're all at drastically different points in our faith life.
Mm-hmm.
Is it... obviously, you're at the top of the food chain as an ordained priest, Catholic priest. But is it? Do you feel like? And it always fascinated me because same parents, right? I have the same parents,
yeah.
and yet, you know, I'm sure two or three of my siblings don't even identify as Catholic anymore. You know,
yeah.
And is everybody kind of still on the path in their faith?
They are in different parts of the journey, and you know, I think that's. The real challenge is to be able to walk with them, and it's easy, like, because I often tell people in the confessional, the hardest people to love are the people God puts in our midst
no,
to love,
no,
and
no.
It's my siblings, and I love them dearly, and they're at different points, but it's a really, I'm always on.
Sure.
You know, you never know the moment when your sibling is going to bring something to you, or even bring something up, and it's really... They want to learn more, and it's a work of patience.
Sure.
But it really, that's where love is. It's in the suffering. If I'm going to walk with them, And I say most of the, they are all very much in tune with their faith in different regards to like where they are practicing. But it, for me, it's like being there wherever they are at in that journey.
Absolutely. And that's what makes you an impactful priest. I really believe that. Your way, knowing you for, you know, a couple of years now, you just have this way of, it's never what we say, it's how we say it, number one. And number two, like, you know, you don't take this the wrong way, but you don't, you dumb it down enough where you don't come across as an authority.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important because, you know, I always think of, you know, when I heard this a couple of years ago at a men's seminar, but paraclete is one who walks beside you.
You know,
it's not one who walks in front of you.
And there's no way I'm walking in front of my siblings because they know me better than anyone else. And they know I can't dumb anything down because that means I'm coming from a place of pride and they know my weaknesses so very well.
And that's a gift.
Yeah.
It really is a gift because it's an inherent humility that, you know, we can all fake it publicly, but you know, to be grounded in that humility with, you know, particularly with big families is nice. Who were some of your spiritual influences growing up, Father?
I would have to say, you know, my parents, you know, they were the first teachers of the faith, and what I love about, they were influential in different ways. Spiritual, my dad was like the father who really showed me like love, like sacrificial, like an outpouring of love. Like he spoiled us so much, taking us on trips and taking us, like teaching us like the street smarts and stuff like that. He wanted us to have the best. And I really got a glimpse of like the Heavenly Father wanting us to have the best. And with my mom, there's a wisdom that my mom has that's like unparalleled. She has a perception that is just remarkable. She's able to see, help me to see multiple aspects of things. And that helped me as a priest to be able to have that overwhelming outpouring love of the Father.
Sure.
But also have a wisdom to not judge, but to see things from different perspectives, which would help me in my preaching, in my one-on-one ministry, in the confessional. I would say like another person that really helped me spiritually was Father Matt Guckin, who was the director of campus ministry at Shanahan.
Sure.
And he was one of big about like inspiring me to be courageous. I know when I was thinking about being a priest, but I really didn't want to be a priest in the senior year. And he asked me what I wanted to be. And I said, I wanted to be a journalist. I wanted to be in broadcast journalism. I wanted to be on the TV or the radio.
Sure.
And he said, why? And I said, I wanted to like be able to announce and proclaim truth, especially in this day and age where you don't know what you're getting on in the media now. Like I wanted to be one. And he said, there's no greater truth to proclaim than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember I just sat there and I had no response because I was 18. I was like, what does that even mean?
Sure.
And it was in February 2010. I still remember it to this day. And so he's like, he was one about pushing us to be courageous and to aspire for greatness. And
that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, I've had a number of priests on the show in the last 3 years since I started the program, and I've had a number of men who entered seminary and left prior to being ordained. You know, and I didn't realize it until I started the show. The discernment process really is more than just saying, I'm going to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's really the walk and then the discernment that's years in the making. You know, I think a lot of times you know, we think that, you know, he's going to be a priest. He's going to St. Charles. And that is, there's an intentionality with that. But the journey is long, you know, for that. And I think and it's designed that way intentionally because, you know, there's no turning back, you know, when you're ordained. Talk about your discernment process, you know, really from that February day, you know, with Father, was it Guckin?
Yeah, Father Guckin.
Father Guckin, and then you know all the way through your receiving your holy orders. Was there doubt? And I know with faith, you know, Mother Teresa and the Dark Night of the Soul. Is that part of the journey, or was it just kind of like, hey, I feel like the entire time that this was the place that I was going
to
be.
Well, I'd like to say like it was really in three stages. And I always love when people bring up that question, like, so when did you want to be a priest? And I say, a month before I was ordained.
Sure.
Because there is this, for me, it was, okay, I don't want to be a priest, and I don't even know if I'm supposed to be a priest, but I entered because my mom always told me, if you want to be happy in life, you got to do what God wants you to do. And so I thought, I have to at least consider this, so I'll go for a year. What made it easier was there was two guys from my high school class who were in the same boat. So it's companionship. We see that in the Bible, like especially in the Gospels, companionship makes the journey a little bit more – it helps.
Sure.
And so I really was like, okay, I'm going to first discern, and if I know what God wants, then I'll be happy. But then it came to like the first – so that was the first 4 years, like really coming to understand who I am in God's eyes, because you can only really understand – answer God's call when you first understand, okay, who
Amen.
I am. And then the last 4 years were really like, okay, this is what God wants me to do. Help me to understand that I'm going to be happy doing this. Because I admit, I'm a selfish guy, and I think often we come from a human perspective because we're fallen human beings. We come from what's in this for me.
Sure.
And then God, who's so gracious, he helps us understand, okay, this is going to be good for you, because you're going to be good for so many. You're going to be my gift for
sure.
So many others. And that really was the answer to why I entered seminary, which was I loved my high school classmates so much. Like I really came to understand the gift of self in high school when I was in student council. And I thought, I want to help people to be happy. And people are happiest when they have God in their life.
Amen.
And so I said, I want people to know God. And there's many different ways to help people come to know God. You don't have to be a priest, but that was the way that God wanted it to be.
That's
for me.
Awesome. Let me ask you this, that'll lead to my next question. So, you know, I don't want to call it pressure because it's God's work, but like being on all the time, not just for siblings that you talked about, but you know, there's, you're constantly feeding your flock, you know, and here, and even like we were talking in the prior to the show, it's like, you know, you have this incredibly exciting, exhilarating, exhausting job, you know, mm-hmm. 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, Monday through Friday as the director of campus ministry mm-hmm. at PJP. And then, you know, on the weekends, you're feeding your flock, you know, at St. Teresa, Calcutta. Mm-hmm. You know, where do you go to feed your soul so that you're getting recharged? You know, is it just your prayer life, or where, you know, where do you go to kind of hit the reset, knowing that you're on so much? And I would imagine if, you know, you're one of those guys too, that, you know, weddings and funerals, I mean, that, you know, that's yeah. not even mm-hmm. included that, you know, mm-hmm. and, you know, mm-hmm. you have a, you know, an 80 hour job with just your church ministry, your parish ministry, mm-hmm. your full-time, you know, school ministry. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you have the I'm sure over the lifetime, it'll be hundreds of weddings and funerals that you will be performing. Mm-hmm. You know, where do you go to feed your soul so that it doesn't, that burnout doesn't happen?
Well, it's first God, you know, because he's the source of happiness, but he's also the source of my priesthood. So being intentional about carving quiet time in the day just to sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament and really be open and honest with him. It's so important. I'm trying to cultivate with the high school kids the need for silence. Mm. I think silence can be intimidating, but when we know that there's someone waiting to meet us there in the silence, they become less intimidated by it and more attracted to it. And that's the way for me. It took me a while to really appreciate silence. Silence in my heart and my mind. So it's prayer's got to be a priority, like the priority in the day, because that's where I'm going to find my peace and recover my peace. But then there's also the very human aspects of like being with my family. Like I, on my days off, I go home often, more times than not, because I do feel, as much as like I still have to be on with my family is very understanding of like, this is who we are, you
sure.
know? And so there's no judgment there. With my priest friends, to be able to process what we have gone through, they're good listeners. And then sometimes I'm an introvert. I just like to be on my own. Some of my hobbies, I just like going to the golf course, you know, or going to work out or just watching a movie, just so that like things that are very like, I know sometimes when you're just out on the green, like it's such a nice day. You're walking. It's just, you're enjoying God's creation.
Amen.
It just is a good feeling. So I need my alone time. And I'm with people, like it's people that really know me and love me unconditionally, God, my family, and my priest friends.
That's awesome. You mentioned something about the silence, right? I mean, it was, I'm 54. It probably, I didn't even understand the concept of contemplative prayer until I was probably 50, you know, because it was so much of our, so much of my faith journey for my entire life was the resuscitation of prayer. You know what I mean? And then sitting in silence, listening to God call you to do, whether it's the task of the day or whatever it is he's calling you to do. And it's been really powerful for me in late adulthood, just the silent prayer and just being open and still. You know, but it did take, it took time to get comfortable with that.
Because you got to know what you got to do in this silence. If you just silence for the sake of silence can be scary because there's just this vacuum of like, here I am on my own, and that's where like the doubt and like the stress, it just start getting in your own head, and you have to deal with yourself and all your failures and stuff. So like, yeah, silence is like scary when you're on your own, but it's teaching people, and I had to learn this myself, that I'm not on my own, that there's someone who's going to love me, give me that peace. And that's really the goal with a lot of the kids. Like, that's why I think my first goal is teaching that relationship with God, being a missionary disciple and getting them to know God in that silence, so it's not something to be afraid of anymore.
Sure. And I think for me, we'll talk about the health component of society in a little bit, but we gain credibility by being able to multitask, right? And do a lot of things at the same time. And then, you know, and then you have, you know, the busyness, right? Like, oh, staying busy. And it's exhausting, you know, and then just being able to kind of, you know, Richard Rohr, I read his book, Falling Upward. You know, the more the, you know, in contemplative, he's a contemplative priest, but you know, the deeper you go, the higher you rise, type of thing in your contemplative prayer life.
Oh,
but
I love that.
Man, is that hard to do though? In society, I mean, sometimes you wake up and, you know, I'll have the first student at my desk, and it's like, oh, the, you know, and then it's like you're off and running, and then like it's a bit of a scramble, and you start, you know, you get frazzled. But if I'm able, my days are always better when I'm able to start my day off just in contemplative prayer, you know. And even if it's just looking at, you know, the adoration, that's another thing for me. Like I didn't really again, the single-mindedness of your silence, right? You know, when you have the adoration, or it could be a picture of the crucifix, could be you know, a picture of, you know, of the risen Jesus. It's anything that where you can just say, I'm not letting self-doubt come in, or all the negative self-talk fill up, or, oh, what I got to do, and I got to, you know, do something in 2 hours. I have a meeting to plan for, or whatever. But just the ability to just focus and you know, keep your eye on, you know, fixed on Christ. It kind of centers me for the whole day. You know, it's really, it's been a blessing for me. So, you know, the church, you know, today, I mean, I'm not, this isn't a political show, but, you know, we at least, and maybe it's part of my old age, but we seem to be still pretty fractured right now with things like immigration, life, orientation, capitalism, socialism. Like, do you, and in the history of the church, there has been periods of turbulence and, you know, unrest, you know, and is this yet another part of that turbulence, or is there an ideological standstill, do you think, about how we're defining things, not in doctrine or dogma, but like in practicality?
Yeah, it's, well, I'm a big history buff from my dad and learning through church history. When you see like the history of the world and the church, you realize like history repeats itself so much. So I think that, like, I remember someone asked the question to Archbishop Chaput in the seminary about, like, if we were heading to schism, and then, like, what side should we be on? And it's, like, such a loaded question.
Yeah, it reminds you of the Bible story. Hey, you know, hey, when you go up to heaven, can I be, who's mother's sake? Can you make sure you put my sons on the,
oh, yeah, that's right, James and John. Yeah. So everyone's vying for position right now. And then, like, even in the early church, they're like, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter. Like, everyone likes to choose sides because we want to belong somewhere. We want to be, and we want to be right. And, you know, it's the frustration, but, like, I guess I don't know whether I have – I wouldn't like to think I have a lackadaisical mindset to it, but I'm not too phased because, like, I just remember that God's promise that I'm with you always until the end of the age. So it's like, okay, like, God's promise he's going to be with us, and then the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Sure.
So it's like, okay, once I have that in mind, I'm going to be at peace. And then it's like, okay, just staying true to the catechism and to the scriptures. Like, I remember Chaput said that. He's like, don't follow a bishop.
Sure.
Follow the teachings of the church. They're written out.
Sure.
And I think that, so and so, are we heading towards schism? I technically think, like, seeing where, like, the church in Germany is, United States, and South America, like, I think we're already, like, in, like, an informal schism at this point. Because everyone's off in their own world thinking they're right. And people are scared. And I would say, like, again, remember the promises, be at peace with that. And as you stray true to the teachings of the church, like, you can't go wrong.
No doubt. And we know how it ends, right?
Exactly. The victory's already won.
Yeah.
You look to the cross. That's why there's a cross in every room in our school and should be in every room of every Catholic building. It's just like the victory's won.
No doubt.
The party continues.
Sure.
You know, we have to live in the victory rather than living in the fear.
Sure. Well said. Well said. I don't know why. I don't think I had the appreciation for Bishop Chaput as much as I did when he retired. I came to really appreciate him.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote a phenomenal book I read last summer, Things Worth Dying For.
Yeah.
It was amazing.
A great book.
It's a great book. And I loved it because of, he's incredibly smart, obviously. Mm-hmm. But the thing I love the most about it is he talked so much about the counter-argument to his philosophy or his ideology.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like, you know, rarely in today's day and age, you know, like I'm never, you know, we're all so slanted in our version of what truth is, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, you know, we all, you know, when you listen to the theorist of, you know, the paranoid theorist that say, oh, you know, you're only hearing one side of the argument.
Mm-hmm.
And we are, right? Mm-hmm. You know, whether you're liberal or conservative,
mm-hmm.
your slant, that what you're being fed is from that ideology.
Yeah.
But Chaput comes out and he talks about, you know, we have so little, we're so caught up in the here and now and the material that none of us are willing to die for anything.
Mm-hmm.
But his argument, like he would pose these arguments, and he was so informed on the opposite side that there was tremendous power in that for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seemed like, I always laugh when people knock him for being closed-minded, and I was like, that's far from the truth, and the book shows that so well.
Thank you for saying that succinctly.
Yeah.
I was thinking conspiracy theorist. That's the word I was looking for. But it was like, you know, it was so that well said. I mean, he's not closed-minded.
Mm-hmm.
He's given you both sides of the argument, mm-hmm. and then he's summarizing each chapter with, this is why I believe what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt that was awesome.
Which is why... it's so funny, the knock against the Catholic Church is that we're closed-minded. But in fact, it's because we're open-minded that we're able to grasp the truth. And it's the counter-arguments that are often the more closed-minded ones.
Sure.
At the end of the day.
No
and
doubt.
I think that's – I tacked Chaput onto one of my spiritual influences because of that. He is tenacious, like even like in his retirement, still being active because his whole philosophy is – I remember someone talked about the Benedict option, which for people who don't know, it's like St. Benedict the Abbot, like recluding back in the monasteries to preserve culture. No, really, but he's like, no, we have to go out. We have to be aggressive in like proclaiming the truth. And part of that is being open-minded and seeing all the arguments there.
And he's so unapologetic about
it. Oh, yeah.
And it's inspiring.
Mm-hmm,
it's
mm-hmm.
inspiring. And the day where, you know, I certainly hope I'm willing to die for, you know, what I truly believe in, and that's my faith, and Christ being at the center of my life. But, you know, you do worry about, oh, man, what if I'm talking to an audience that's not, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the sterility of the political correctness
mm-hmm.
world that we live in. We're both in Catholic education, so it's not as obvious. But when we both interface with people outside our community,
mm-hmm.
and then you worry about, oh, how's this going to impact, or what's mm-hmm. what are the ramifications?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I encourage somebody to find their, you know, find answers in the Bible or find answers, you know, in Christ. And it's a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, we're going to be back in a couple minutes with Father Alessandro Giardini, Director of Campus Ministry at PJP, after these quick messages.
to you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Director of Campus Ministry, Father Alessandro Diardini from Pope John Paul II High School. Obviously, Father, you have the new job. It's new, but it's kind of not. It's new in its full time nature. But you've been there for, over a year. Knowing that high school, the volatile nature of high school adolescence, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then also trying to be mission driven with the Catholic education. Is it hard to have to wear, I don't want to say wear so many hats to so many different people, but meet people at so many different places on the faith journey? Is that a challenge?
It is exhausting, I have to say, because it requires intentionality. Like I can't just kind of waltz through a conversation. I want to be able to listen and hear where they're coming from and then be able to respond. For me, I like the challenge because, there's souls at stake. And
no
there's
doubt.
People that want to be heard. And one of the things I do well is try and listen, because there's always like the superficial message and there's always something deeper. And I think the kids, they want – I call them kids like because I'm 30 years old now. But they want to learn. Like deep down, I think they want more. And I think if you challenge them to strive for that more, they'll rise to the occasion. But I do find it exhausting, but it's an adventure. Like I love – if ever I get exhausted, I just read the Gospels again, because
that's
what Jesus does. Like he meets people where they're at and he draws them deeper. And I just feel like I'm just trying to be like an apostle right now.
That's awesome. You hit on a great point. They do want more because they realize the cup doesn't ever fill if you're pursuing material things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see it with young people, status, right? PJP, that's an affluent area, and then
mm-hmm.
you're comparing and you're kind of keeping score, and I tell people it's a black hole. If you keep thinking you're going to fill your cup up with worldly possessions, there's always a bigger boat, there's always a bigger house, there's always a bigger car.
Mm-hmm.
If you think it's about the accumulation of physical things, mm-hmm. you'll remain empty and starving.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's you're right. I do think there's an innate desire, an appetite to be fed for something that is filling.
Mm-hmm.
And if not, if you keep trying to ingest the physical and the material, you're going to still be hungry and thirsty.
But that's all they know, unfortunately. So it's like our role as a Catholic school, as a Catholic church, is like to wake them up.
Absolutely.
To wake them up to the fact that like you're eating air. Like it's not going to fill you at all. It's going to leave you hungering for more but never satisfy you. And really the faith is like that. Like God is the one who's going to give you the daily bread that you need. But most of them don't know that's the case. So part of the job is just – helping them to realize that.
Amen. Do you feel added pressure because your formation, a lot of these kids may go home, and as families of non-practicing, faith, do you feel like, it used to be the school and the church and the priest and the family mm-hmm. worked in harmony,
mm-hmm.
and now a lot of times, oftentimes, you're the sole source of spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. Is that an additional burden that
It is, because the catechism says the parents are the first teachers of the faith, and so they're the foundation. But if the foundation's not there, that's why I tried to tell the freshman parents. They came in, I said, I can only do so much. If they go home and they're learning, they're not learning from your example, going to Mass, going to confessions. Like, it's only going to last so long until they realize, like, my parents don't really value it, so why should I value it? And, you know, we have a good community there, but, like, I'm not being blind to the fact that most of them don't go to Mass.
Sure.
And don't value – like, they value some aspects of the faith but not all of it. So it's intimidating, but I think the kids really want to make the faith their own. Like, they're coming to that point in their lives where they don't want to just do it because the parents do it. They
sure.
want to do it because it's theirs.
No doubt.
And so things like – I'm really big on Kairos right now. Like, I love – like, being able to lead it a couple of times, you really start to see the fire of, like, this is my faith
sure.
now. This is my faith. And so it's just really that's the work right now. But getting the parents on board, trying to outreach to them, hopefully will – reignite that fire
sure.
in them,
and the synergy that comes with it, right? Mm-hmm. If we're all eating off the same bread, there's abundance in that, and there's, you know, I know when I look at my own children and I feel like I'm accountable to them now because their faith, you know, they're dialed into their faith journey. I'm like, man, I better be, you know, I better be walking the walk too myself, you know, and my wife and I as a couple, I feel the same. I feel compelled with that when I see my kids, you know, are really leaning on their faith or on fire with the Lord. I feel like, man, that motivates me too.
Yeah. And you know, from your work as being athletic director, like when you're constantly like combative with like the parents, like when there's going to be division, how can we make progress in going deeper in sports, in academics, in the faith life, if we're constantly at odds with each
other.
And so it's like, let's all work together than work against each
Absolutely.
Other.
Absolutely. Well said. That's great advice. What do you do, Father G, when you, like, you may have, again, we're all coming from different points on the journey. When a student comes to you as a freshman or sophomore, or even a senior, and says, Father, I don't know how to pray. You know, what walk me through that, like that, advice.
Yeah, I got a lot more from not just from seniors and freshmen, but from like all walks of life at St. Eleanor's.
Sure.
And I think that we're finally catching on that the priest can't just get up there and say, pray for the homily, because like, I don't think people really, I don't want to say they don't know how to pray, but they like, going back to basics, like,
sure.
Again, like you're a football coach, so like you can't be successful until you know the basics of like tackling
sure.
and blocking, and it's like what makes for prayer. So I try and like I start with like just human things, like, well, first, like, let's work on your senses, like, because we're so numb in our senses because we're just social media, we're screening
sure.
up and down, and so it's being able to reprogram. And so I say, like, okay, sit outside. And people are going to think, Father Jardine, you're crazy. You have them just sit outside and just, like, listen to, like, creation. I'm like, well, we're just getting them re-in-tuned with God's first sacrament, which is creation. Getting them to be able to take in – because Thomas Aquinas says that what comes into the mind first has to come through the senses.
Amen.
So if we're going to be able to pray and take in God's message from our reason and our will, we have to reprogram the senses. So I start with that. I start with senses. I start with, like, trying to get them to reacquaint it with, like, the Bible and the scriptures and stuff like that, relearn the stories, and just being able to, like, picture themselves in the story and be like, what would you say? What would you do? And people are like,
advice.
It's imagine, like, oh, that's not real. I'm like, it is real.
Yeah.
It's very real. Like, St. Ignatius of Loyola patented this way of prayer. And so I try and get them to go over the basics. And when they start with the basics, like, we just had this long conversation about spiritual and religious in our class.
Sure.
Like the difference in, like, one, the informal and the formal. And one of the students actually saw them as complementary rather than, like, when we're able to tune our senses in the spiritual, we're able to like see the more formal mass and the sacraments. We're able to start to see the faith beneath like the sign values.
Absolutely.
So yeah, I try and get them basics, try and get them to retune like the silence, their senses, get them back in scripture, and then just try and work with them from there.
That's awesome. That's great advice. The old saying, as you're thinking about creation, you know, when you want to find God, you don't have to look up. All you got to do is look out, you know, and you appreciate that. The other thing for me, when my kids are at, and I know when I'm at a dry spot in my journey, gratitude. There's
nothing
like gratitude that brings me back to the relationship, because it's like you realize I did over COVID, I ended up doing like put three things down every day at the start of COVID.
That's brilliant. I try and do that with like, I was taught that in seminary in the confessional.
Sure.
And I thought that was brilliant because in this day and age, and again, we keep badgering social media, but you and I share the same opinion
that
social
media
is responsible for a lot of what's going wrong in our world. And we often see, oh, they have so much better.
Yeah.
Well, one, it's a facade there, but two, it's the devil likes to distract.
Absolutely.
And distract, like, what they have is greater, but like, we have so much.
Oh my gosh.
We have so much.
Somebody challenged me to do it too. They said, don't do three things a day and see how long you cannot come back to the same things.
Mm.
It was like 54 days. I was like, you know, where I wasn't compelled to think, you know, obviously the first 3 days, it's the big ticket things, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, my health, my family, my faith, you know, and then there's money in the bank, a car that works, then a house that, you know, provide safety. And then, but like, then it was like, and it was like 54 or 55 days before I was exhausted all the things in my, that I was grateful for. And then the overwhelming sense of appreciation and thankfulness knowing that, like, again, comparison's the thief of happiness, right?
When we
compare ourselves to what, you know, why don't we have a shore house, or why don't we have this, or why don't we have all these, again, the black hole of the material, you know, and then you realize, man, it's just, I have more than, you know, I live an unbelievably charmed life I have more gifts that I've done nothing to merit.
Yeah. Envy is that serpent in the grass that comes up and bites us, and we don't realize it until we're poisoned by like what other people have. And, if we were just a little bit more grateful, I think there would be a little bit more like aptitude to be loving towards other people rather than stealing.
Amen. And because it's not the competitiveness. I got to get mine. You know, if I get mine, then and again, there's no. It's a race to nowhere.
Yeah.
It really is.
So fruitless.
Let me ask you this. So, you know, I know you were incredibly well loved at St. Eleanor's, and then. You know, when you get your orders, when you're ordained a Catholic priest, tremendous day, tremendous celebration, but you're really now at the discretion of church leadership in terms of where you go and you kind of you know, we saw it with Father Keen, right? You know, he loved being at the principal at PJP, and then he was called for a new assignment. That speaks of total surrender, right? I mean, you're really surrendering to Christ and the mission when you do that. But there has to be some challenges with that, no?
Yeah, it's, you know, going back to the sense of like, I want to belong somewhere, and I really felt like St. Eleanor's was home. And even I was back there for a funeral the other day and was in the church, and I really felt, man, this feels so much at home. And
sure.
That passage where Jesus is like, foxes have dens and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head, almost as a warning to people who want to follow him. Like, listen, like, you're not going to feel any belonging until you get to the pearly gates. And like, that's where you belong in
the
me.
The ultimate, yeah.
And so there's a bit of a sacrifice. I'm blessed more than others because, you know, I didn't go too far. And so I see a lot of the parishioners at the high school because St. Eleanor's, through Holy Cross, sends a lot of the kids to PJP. And but there is this sacrifice of like, okay, like my family isn't tied to one particular parish. I'm like called to like pick up and go in a moment's notice. And I often thought like, if I was called to leave tomorrow PJP and go somewhere else, like it would be difficult too, because I've already kind of fallen in love with that school environment. I have for a while, but it's the danger of placing our happiness in something other than God.
Well said. Well said. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this: you're at a vibrant place, you know, and new school, beautiful building, you know, you're coming from, Bishop Shanahan, equally nice, you know, pretty vibrant, you know, but a lot of the high schools, you know, in the diocese don't have that luxury of that type of stability, you know, financial stability and existence, really, you know, and you've seen a bunch of consolidations that have taken place in the last, 10 years, and you've even seen some schools that have had to close. Mm-hmm. Is Catholic education, is it going to continue? You think it's going to continue to go the consolidation route, or do you see, will some of these schools be able to sustain themselves and continue to continue to survive? What are your thoughts with that?
I think that it is going to head that direction, only because even Chaput and Pope Benedict really saw that we're going through a stage of pruning, not just in the school system, but within the archdiocese. Like, there's always this sense in history of like a waxing and a waning, like the church grows and then like needs to be pruned and then it grows again. And I think that if Catholic education has any hope of surviving in the archdiocese, the faith has to be priority one, because it's the only thing separating us from the public schools and then from some of these like prep schools.
So true.
It's like, because, okay, we're not cheap, and so it's a sacrifice for parents to send, and we're not as big of a name, in my opinion, some of these like prep schools, because of like the facade sometimes of like, I went to like
bells and whistles or whatever.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's just like, okay, we need like, what did John Newman found Catholic education? Because it was a sanctuary against the public schools.
Sure.
And so if we start trying to be something other than what we were made to be, then we're gonna flounder. I still think we're gonna consolidate either way, because people are not gonna be interested in the faith.
Sure.
But we're going to be that sanctuary for people who say, I want my child raised in Orthodox Catholic faith.
No doubt.
And if that's our first priority, we're still going to exist. And I think we're going to be the last one standing at the end of the day.
I feel, for me, I would rather the pruning and the contraction and getting more strength with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, what's the old saying? The opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference.
Wow.
You know, I feel like, you know, the indifference with the faith, mm-hmm. the take it or leave it, that doesn't help us as a whole, I don't think.
No, Jesus, you know, even said, like, he wants us to be hot or cold. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm.
Yeah, no doubt. And I feel like for me as a participant, you know, if I feel I'm around other like-minded, flawed, sinful people, but when I can be fed ultimately by, you know, church leadership, but also by fellow parishioners, you know, and they're, I feel like they're part of the journey, and they inspire me with the way that they're staying the course. I think everyone's getting fed at that point too, you know.
Yeah.
So I personally would be in favor of constriction or pruning, and then I've talked, you know, at length, I've come to you a couple times. It's like, you know, I worry about, you know, my daughter's at LC and, you know, my son's went to Catholic high school, but, you know, I worry about the watering down of the mission at the expense of numbers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then, cause that's what I look at. I look at McDevitt, you know, and I look at some of the other schools. What happened was, you know, you mentioned Kairos and the transformational experience that was for all three of my kids.
Mm.
Like, that was life changing for all three of them.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter had the benefit of going, at Lansdale Catholic in August,
nice.
This summer. So it was such a blessing, because it set the tone for the whole senior year. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I always feel like when my sons went, they went a couple times as leaders, but I feel like part of me says, man, you know, you go back and forth. It's important at the end of the journey, because that's really the springboard for after, you know, adulthood, so to speak. But man, could they have used it, like, you know, when they were, you know,
in
15
freshman.
Or freshman year, you know, and it would have been like, because there's, you know, you hope that that's the signature event in an experience. You almost want to have a pre-Kairos moment and a Kairos moment somehow.
There's actually talk among some of the chaplains about doing something on a freshman level that's not Kairos, but it's some, because you don't it's such an experience that it needs the maturity of a senior to be able to handle.
I agree with that.
But you need to get the ball rolling somehow.
Absolutely. And especially because, you know, the timid nature of freshmen, right? Mm-hmm. They're leaving, you know, that it's always nurturing, but they're leaving the home for the first time, really, mm-hmm. where mom and dad aren't in the lunchroom or aren't coaching the, you know, T-ball, you know, the youth groups mm-hmm. or whatever. And so you have so many mixed messages about, like, what faith looks like. It's, what bringing it alive, making it on fire. Like, and that's the thing my daughter says all the time about LC, like, faith has been like, it's been a cool part of her experience. Like, you know, they have, on a given Thursday, Wednesday night when they have prayer group, they'll have 50 kids.
Oh,
there.
Yeah. Very inspired by LC's prayer group.
Oh, man, unbelievable. And it's all like, and taking nothing away from leadership, it's because those guys do an amazing job there. But it's become part of the high school experience mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, my daughter, you know, she's a manager of a football team, and she was exhausted last Wednesday, but like it was important that she wanted to stay mm-hmm. till 7:30 or 8 o'clock. Mm-hmm. And some nights it's music with adoration. Some nights it's, you know, maybe testimony. But it's a lot of different things. Mm-hmm. But it's been really life changing for mm-hmm. her, because mm-hmm. She's being fed not just by Father Dave and the leadership there, but like, by some of her peers and her classmates.
Right. It's empowering the kids, again, like, to make the faith their own. And you see that in the Archdiocese. That's happening in our schools. Like, I'm teaching right now for the first time in PJP, Faith in Action, which the whole premise of the class is, okay, it's not enough to just sit and, like, lecture like it's some other course. Like, it's time to take the bull by the horns, and, like, now you're going to teach in your own words either your peers or the grade schoolers you're going to go out and proclaim.
Amen.
And I think when you give the kids the opportunity to do that, you force them in a situation like, okay, like, how are you going to say, like, how are you going to make the gospel your own? And my hope is that being able to power them to be like, okay, this, like, to be able to give words to the message that has God's implanted in their hearts.
Absolutely. I look at, you and I were talking a little bit before about, you know, the epidemic of anxiety and depression and labels, right? Mm-hmm. People, we all want, you know, we all want, we all want to put things in boxes. Mm-hmm. I really believe, and as I look at, you know, high school kids and a lot of them have, you know, folders that are, you know, documenting all these needs, you know, with, you know, medical needs, whether it's anxiety and depression or, you know, just medicine, you know, medicinal ailments, mm-hmm. you know, and you and I were talking before. I mean, you know, Christ is the ultimate healer. Oh, I really mm-hmm. believe mm-hmm. if people had a strong faith and made, you know, made Jesus, put Jesus at the center of it, a lot of those things I really think mm-hmm. would dissipate. Mm-hmm. I really think. And mm-hmm. if you were concerned with, you know, less with popularity, whatever the heck that means, and more concerned with, you know, Christ and his message and spreading that message, I think some of these, I don't want to call them man-made ailments, because there are people that have legitimate mm-hmm. challenges, mm-hmm. you know, with depression and mm-hmm. anxiety. Mm-hmm. But I really believe, you know, it comes back to gratitude. I you can't tell me that if you can focus on gratitude, that alleviates some of the, mm-hmm. you know, the episodes, at least the episodic depression mm-hmm. that may exist, or some of the anxiety that we may mm-hmm, be feeling. Because mm-hmm. I tell my students, I said, hey, believe me, I'm 54. I'm anxious about some things. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I'm anxious. Am I doing the right things by my children? Am I living the life that my wife, you know, that my role as a father and a husband, and, you know, paying the mortgage mm-hmm, and, mm-hmm. And paying, you know, cars and stuff and tuition. And am I doing the things I need to do? And, you know, but managing it and offering things up and surrendering the whole journey to Christ, he doesn't pay the bills, but somehow I managed to come out with a different frame of reference. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He does pay the bills because he provides for me.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
You know, I just feel like a lot of this stuff would be alleviated, particularly with young people, if they had Christ in their life.
Well, it baffles me how we're so much in our society about health, you know, physical health, all this organic stuff, and then the mental health, that's all this outreach, and all this stuff is good. And yet I looked in one of the students' like health book, and there's the triangle, and it's like physical, I was like, okay, mental, okay, and then social. I was like, well, like kind of, because like it's social, but it really should be the spiritual. It should be like, where's our relationship with God, who like we're trying to conform ourselves, as you said, with other people, according to other people's image. How about the person who made us, like designed us? Why aren't we going to the architect?
The source. Yeah.
The architect of our very being. And I agree with you. I think that if we go to him to be affirmed and we go to recognize who we truly are, some of these things will fade, this pressure. Because now, granted, I speak like I still live under pressure too. Like,
sure.
There's always this temptation to – we all want to be affirmed, and we go to like sources of affirmation that aren't him. I do that all the time.
Sure.
But I notice my life, my overall health starts to suffer because I'm not going to the right source.
Amen.
And the one who will provide, because even if he doesn't – supplies for us, but he shows us where to go, where we can also feed ourselves.
Amen.
Too. So it's like, yeah, we're not helping ourselves by not giving kids to be able, or even just adults, the avenue, because I don't know. I just think that people, when they hear the word spiritual, they hear make believe.
Sure.
And I'm like, oh no, he's very real.
No.
Including the one who's trying to take away that health. Like,
absolutely.
I think a lot of this spiritual stuff, and people might say I'm crazy, but a lot of the spiritual is like attacks. Like, a mental health is really spiritual pressure.
100%. 100%. And you know what? I was with a friend this weekend, and her son has some mental health, serious mental health illness. And I was like, hey, it was Christ that drove out the demons.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what did that look like? You know, we think it didn't have to be, you know, this grand pronounced, you know, exorcism, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But the demon is, you know, the need for the, you know, the pills and the labels and some of that stuff with the anxiety. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about that.
Exactly.
Let me ask you this. One of the beauties for me and my the Catholic faith, there's so many platforms to worship. You know, there's the mass, there's there's a confessional, you know, the graces that come with them. They're obviously the, you know, some of the bigger ones, but you have adoration, novena, saintly intercession, the rosary. Mm-hmm. In your journey, you know, even maybe, you know, prior to your ordination, were there any that kind of appealed to you all of them, you know, that you kind of like, did you feel like called for adoration or novena or rosary, or were there any specific ones that may have appealed to you? Or
yeah, I think that two jump out for me, especially that carried me my way through, is really confession and adoration.
Mm.
And confession, one, because like, you know, being able to be told, do not be afraid, your sins are forgiven, is like, the other attack that I have is like, you're a failure. Like, I think as a man,
sure,
and as a priest, like the devil wants me to feel like I'm a failure, because then I won't continue the journey.
Sure.
And so being able to be told like, no, you are not defined by your failures, you're defined by my love.
Amen.
Really kind of brought me out of like so many dark holes in my growing up, and adoration, having that is like driving the nail home. It's like, okay, I received the Eucharist, but I get to be with him. And then like I think growing in the seminary, learning these different prayer techniques of like the examine, like going at the end of my day, because I'm a bit of a practical guy.
Sure.
And so like practically going with the Lord and saying like, this works, this doesn't, like, here he was, I said yes, here he was, I said no. But really going back to confession and then adoration
that's awesome. That's awesome. Father Giardini, this has been awesome. The hour flew by. Can't thank you enough. Best of luck. You'll be remain in my prayers.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
And I know you're changing lives up there, so God bless. Thank you.
God bless you as well. Thank you.
Folks, have a great night. Go Eagles. Talk next week.